Indeed, friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's November, and you know what that means. Yep, Christmas decorations are going up on houses, holiday music is on the radio, and Black Friday sales are already in stores and online. Black Friday isn't just one day anymore, is it? Internet buying killed that off, for better or worse. Now you can get deals for weeks ahead of time. I suppose they'll eventually make the deals permanent and sell stuff for cheaper all year long. Maybe not. But yes, the rest of the world would like to rush forward and get a head start on Christmas. Earlier and earlier, it seems, every year, but then again, after a while, the years seem to just fly by themselves, don't they? And it isn't even Advent for us. The church year hasn't brought the blue decorations to us themselves that will compete with the red and green and gold of Christmas. Sometimes Advent starts at the end of November, but for the church year, the liturgical year, the month of November means one thing: apocalypse. That's become a menacing word, apocalypse. In today's world, the apocalypse is synonymous with the end of the world, the fiery devastation. And preachers and politicians and anyone who wants to gather the masses to do their bidding becomes adept at the proclamation of the apocalypse. It is, and always has been, distorted as a manipulative tool of fear for power and control. An apocalypse can be frightening. It uses images that are strange and foreboding. It does evoke feelings of fear and dread, but not necessarily for the sake of power, not for control. Apocalypse is about freedom. I said that November is the month of apocalypse. That's because the readings in the lectionary are generally, in November, pulled from the apocalyptic writings in the Bible. Not just Revelation, but also Daniel in the Old Testament and even parts of the Gospels. Here at the end of the church year, we read these texts that tell us about the end times. Not as a prediction of what is to come, but as a reminder that whatever comes, God is with us. And as strange and scary as the world may get, in the end, God will reveal all things to all people. For some, that revelation will be that they missed the mark all this time. For others, for us, that our faithfulness was never for naught. Apocalypse doesn't mean doom and gloom. Rather, it means something of a lifting of the veil, an uncovering of what has been hidden, a revelation of the truth that is at the core of all things. That's why chapter 13 of Mark's gospel is sometimes called a little apocalypse. It's an aside of sorts within the story of Jesus, where Mark has Jesus address these issues of what is to come. Jesus, it seems, can peer into the future and see what happens, sort of like reading ahead to the end of the book, or if someone tells you what happens at the end of a movie. And this revelation of the end, while strange and perhaps frightening, is meant to be a comfort to the people of the now, or at least an assurance, the people who have present fears to deal with. In the year 70, about four decades after Jesus lived and died as a human, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the armies of Rome. Factions in the Jewish population, and infighting among the Jewish leadership had led to revolts and skirmishes and enough civil unrest that Rome felt that it needed to bring a strong message of power and order to keep the peace. They destroyed one of the last remaining symbols of Jewish autonomy. So for the Jewish people, this event was a world ender. The Gospel of Mark, written to and for the Jewish people, was an invitation of God to see in Jesus a new and everlasting presence of God in the world. It was written and probably rewritten to some degree in the 60s and 70s of that first century, at the same time that the temple was destroyed. And so the intention was for the people to shift their understanding from God in the temple to God in Jesus. So this apocalyptic chapter in Mark 13 is as much a message of Jesus to the people whose temple had just been destroyed in the 70s as it is to the disciples in the story who marvel at the large buildings. I tell you this in order to help us understand that our message of sharing the gospel, of telling the story of Jesus, is about our own day and the joy and the struggles of today, even as we look forward to what is to come. We are in the business of apocalypse, not for fear and doom of predicting the end of the world, but for the unveiling of God's promise, God's promised everlasting hope that can be a balm to the pains and struggles of today. You know how, like, when you have that friend who's struggling, either grief or a change in their lives or some other hurdle or problem to get through in life, you know how it's helpful sometimes to share a similar story from your own life with that friend? Now, you got to be careful with this. If a person comes to me grieving the loss of a loved one, I can't really tell them I know how they feel just because I had a dog that died. But we all draw upon our own experiences in order to understand and relate to the realities that are going on in another person, in other people's lives. And in that opportunity to relate, even if the stakes are unequal, therein lies the connection that is the spark of hope. God knows our world is awash in stories of grief and sadness, threats of death and destruction, worries that what has been will soon be coming to an end. The same media that brings out Christmas decorations and songs earlier and earlier and allows Black Friday sales to last seemingly all year long, that same media brings us stories and pictures of chaos all over the world instantaneously anymore, to the point that we might believe that the world is already on fire in the throes of the proverbial apocalypse. At the same time, there is ample reason to point out the beauty and wonder that's going on in the world. Every day, even in the most difficult times and places in our world, people experience joy. And this in itself is a testimony to the power of hope in our world. Sometimes without us even knowing it, God lifts the veil of shadow and gives us a glimpse of the peace that we can trust will one day be eternal. One might accuse Jesus of dashing the hopes of the disciples when they point out something they deem wonderful and even beautiful and awe-inspiring. Jesus brings those visions crashing down. What large stones and immense buildings, the disciples say. But Jesus responds with words of those stones being brought to ruin. And then later, when Peter and James and John and Andrew, ask him about this devastating vision. Jesus begins to relate a list of warnings and signs of the age to come, false teachers, and wars and nations against nation, natural disasters and famine. Perhaps most nerve-wracking is his premonition that this is just the beginning. And perhaps you would admonish me that these are the stories that ought to be left to the TV news to cover. That you don't come here to church eager to hear more doom and gloom. After all, you risk no offense turning the TV off or switching to a news station more agreeable to your partialities. No one wants to risk turning off church. Remember, however, that these are the waters into which Jesus wades as he entered into the world in the days of the temple, and also as he comes to us today. The water of our world is murky and filled with dangers, seen and unseen. We could ignore that reality, put on a dry suit of false faith, and pretend that the filth in the water around us can't hurt us. As it turns out, November is a perfect time to relate these stories, for the world would rather us believe that we swim in the waters of joy and peace, bought and sold in the holiday season. Or we could imagine that God has lifted us from the muck and set us on dry and safe and secure land. Trust that big business and elite government and even successful church will lead us to the truth. Perhaps the disciples would have rather Jesus allow them to marvel at the system of religious grandeur, even if it meant living a delusion. Perhaps we would rather pretend that the systems of oppression don't infiltrate our protections of wealth and privilege. But like I said before, we, the church, we are in the business of apocalypse. Because Jesus is in the business of apocalypse. And it's a business of truth. Even in the midst of fear and uncertainty, it's a business that tells the truth about our lives, about the joy, but also the pain, and reminds us that the pain of the world around us is not something that we can hide from or protect ourselves from or pretend only happens to other people. Sooner or later, the stones at which we marvel will be brought down, just as the stones of the temple came down that fateful year, about four decades after Jesus stood and spoke among them. This isn't meant to be a frightening message, but the only way to realize true freedom and true hope is by turning full face to the reality of suffering in our world and entering it and being brought to new life through it by the God who is there. In the water, in the muck, among the ruins, with the suffering, and in the pain. Not many people like apocalyptic writings. Not everyone understands it. And if all you see is doom and gloom, then you've missed the point. For the end of apocalypse is everlasting joy for those willing to let the end come to them. And in God's end, there is light and hope and truth. So let us be in this business. Let us share the message of light in the places of our world where there is darkness. Let us enter into the pain with one another and with the people of our world, so that by the love we share, God may lift the veil of uncertainty and and reveal to all the world the true end of all things.